Galatians 6, and I'm once again going to read verses 1 through 8. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, Galatians 6, starting at verse number 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit it will reap eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into this scripture here today, and as I speak the words that I have written here, Father, I just pray that hearts will be changed, minds will be changed. We think of things a little differently here, Lord, because your scripture teaches us certain things here of how to do things. So, Lord, we're going to dig into this here this morning, and I pray, Lord, once again, that if we're not aware of these truths, Father, we will take them to heart, we'll put them into practice, and the end result will be this, that we give you glory for all things. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. This is our 34th week as we journey through the New Testament, reading a little bit more of the New Testament each week as outlined in the bulletin. And I have titled today's message, Family Sin, same title, except last week we talked about unbelievers. Today we're going to talk about believers. So we're going to actually continue what we began last week. And I will say up front, yes, this can be a difficult topic, but we need to address it because the Word of God addresses it. Last week we asked this question, how should we as Christians deal with a family member, a mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, grandchild, cousin, aunt, uncle, etc., who is caught in a habitual or lifestyle of sin? How do we deal with that as questions? How do we deal with that person as a Christian? We answered that last week by saying that the first step is we need to find out, is that family member a believer or an unbeliever? What do they consider themselves? Do they consider themselves a believer, or do they consider themselves an unbeliever? Why? Because based on their response, we have different biblical courses of action that we need to take depending on how they will answer that question. And last week, we pursued our biblical options if that person claims to be an unbeliever. Just a real quick refresher. If they claim to be an unbeliever, on one side, we want to love them. And we want to hug them, and we want to share the love of Jesus with that unbelieving family member. Why? Well, because they are the mission field, and we want them to come to Christ as we have come to Christ. And that's one side, but there was another side we talked about. And the other side was this, that we need to separate ourselves from that person. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And we do not want to be contaminated with their evil ways. We don't want them rubbing off on us. And again, we need to be careful not to go too extreme this side or even too extreme this side. We can err way too much on the left side, and that will lead that person to believe that we accept everything about them, including their sin, and in which case we do not. And we can err way too much on the separation side. And if we do, then they may never, ever, ever want to consider God or church or Jesus or Christianity as something that they want to embrace. So we kind of concluded last week that we must call on the Holy Spirit that resides within us on discernment, on which direction we need to take, maybe a little bit here, maybe a little bit there, maybe something in between, how we handle this situation when it arises, when we have an unbelieving family member who is caught in a habitual sin or some kind of lifestyle sin. Last week's message was concerning the unbelieving family member. But what if? What if that family member claims and says that they are a believer? Now, what is our course of action? The Bible will tell us exactly what to do, and we saw a glimpse of that here in Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at that in other scriptures and see what is our course of action. Again, I'll give a few hypothetical situations, and these will be the same ones that I gave last week. You have a family member who is practicing an immoral or an unethical lifestyle of some sort, or is caught in some kind of habitual sin. Perhaps they are deep into the LGBTQ movement. Perhaps they are living with a partner outside of a marital relationship. Perhaps they are using unethical business practices, like they're cooking the books or managing the finances in a very unethical sort of way. Or perhaps they have fallen prey to an addiction and their recreational drugs, that they would call them, have now become their God, little g, God. And again, this list can go on and on. That's just a few that I come up with. So what do I, as Christians, what do we do when we know this is happening to someone close to us, like a family member? How do we respond? I must add at this point that if the believer is in a constant state of unrepentant sin, because I need to add this, if that believer, they say they're a believer, in a constant state of unrepentant sin, then I must question, is that person truly a believer or not? Because a true believer will be like David. When confronted with their sin, they will have a repentant heart and change their ways. And that was a sermon that I gave about 5 weeks ago on August the 18th, if you want to go back and listen to that. But for the sake of discussion here this morning, let's say that this person says that they are a believer, and let's assume for a second that they are. And we'll treat them that way. So what is our course of action as a fellow brother or sister in Christ towards this brother or sister in Christ who is in this sinful situation? If the offender professes, step number one, if the offender professes that they are in Christ, we must act. Okay? Someone must intervene. And that someone is you. That someone is me. That someone has got to be one of us. We have got to intervene. The 18th century Irish political philosopher Edmund Burke said this, and I quote, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." End quote. That is not a direct biblical statement. That's not from here. It's from an Irish philosopher. But it sure is a biblical principle. We must do something. We cannot stand by and just watch it go on and with the possibility of it getting worse. We have a few fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. Let's get right to them and fill in the first one. The first one would be this. We must remember that any action from this point forward is not an act of condemnation towards the believer. It's not an act of condemnation. It is an act of love for the purpose of restoring that person. It's an act of restoration. Nathan confronted David to restore him. He loved David. He loved him. And this is our goal, and it must be our attitude in which we approach a situation. We do not hate this offender. We love that person. And as John MacArthur said, he said this, and I quote, "There is nothing more loving than the truth." This person, this family member, is a brother or sister in Christ. They are part of us. They are part of the body of believers. And our hope is to see that person restored back into fellowship and move beyond the sin that they are engaged in. So if this is going to be an act of love, how do we put this love into action? Step number one, we're going to judge. Ooh, there's that word. Ooh, we hate to use that word, judge. We're going to judge. The Christian has every right to judge and to confront a brother or sister in Christ when they are caught in a transgression. According to, here's four verses up here that give us biblical proof that we are allowed to do this. Number one, from 1 Peter 4:17, it says that judgment begins at the house of God. Who's the house of God? We are, the body of believers. So judgment has to begin here. Number two, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul does judge an evil brother who is sinning and doing a grossly immoral act. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The third one, Jesus even says in John 7:24, he tells us to make a righteous judgment. So even he affirms that we are to judge, but it's got to be a righteous judgment, which we'll talk about here in a second. And then number four, we are to judge those inside the church. We are to judge those. You notice the Bible never tells us to judge those outside the church. We are to judge those inside the church. So that would be us. So you have every right to judge me. I have every right to judge you if we are caught within some kind of gross sin. So now that we know that we are allowed to judge and it is a biblical mandate, let's go to our next fill in the blank. Our basis of judgment must be truth. And truth is found in God's word. So if we are going to confront a brother or sister in Christ over an offense that they may have, what are we going to use as the basis of that? Well, the basis has got to be something from God's word. We must agree that judgment cannot be based on my opinion or your opinion or anyone else's opinion, unless, of course, our opinion is the word of God, of course. Judgment must be based on truth, must be based on the word of God, and the word of God, right here, we have right here all the things that God's word says are right and are wrong. Are the actions, so let's continue on here now. So are the actions of this believer contrary to the word of God? And we're going to assume, yes, they are. We based it on truth. They are doing something sexually immoral or whatever the case may be, unethical. But anyways, it goes against the word of God. So where do we go from here? So we know that they have offended the word of God. Next, fill in the blank. This one should be pretty obvious. We must judge ourselves before we judge somebody else. Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's very simple. God does not want us to be hypocritical when it comes to when we are judging somebody else. Let me just give you a very hypothetical situation. Let's say there's a brother in Christ, and he is caught, and he is in an adulterous situation. He is running around on his wife. I need to confront that person, unless I'm running around on my wife too. I better take the speck out of my eye first before I try to take the speck or the log out of my brother's eye. We need to examine ourselves. We don't want to be hypocrites. So we judge ourselves before we take the judgment to the next person. So what are going to be the next steps? So we know that they're failing according to the word of God. We have judged ourselves. We're good. So what are the next steps? And the next steps would be this. If we go to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, there's a lot of scripture there, and I had to put it in kind of tiny print, so I apologize for that. But these are the words of Jesus, because the disciples were asking him some questions. And Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, which is the topic that we're talking about, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, step two. Number three, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And then step number four, if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a tax collector or a pagan. So the first step would be you just go to that person one-on-one. And you do this in love. You're going to do it all in love. Why? Because we want to restore this person. This is not an act of condemnation. So our first step is we go to that person one-on-one. They don't listen. They continue where they're at. You go and you take another brother or sister in Christ, maybe one or two of you, and two or three of you go to that person. You confront that sinning brother or sister in Christ. They still don't listen. You take it to the church. And we, as a loving organization, take this to that person and we tell them that we're not happy with what they are doing. And then if they still don't listen, Jesus says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, what does that mean? That means the final step is you expel that sinning brother from the church, or that you would just don't deal with them anymore. Don't deal with them anymore. We would hope that we never get to step number four. Of course, obviously, that's our intentions here, and that's Jesus' intentions. And these steps here need to be taken. And these steps, again, are directly from the mouth of Jesus. And we take these steps towards the sinning brother or sister in Christ. And we take these steps because we want us, as a body of believers, all of us, we want this church, not only this church, but the church, to be pure. Because we know this, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, says 1 Corinthians. But for our remaining time here, let's keep it personal. Let's kind of just try to focus on the first step. Let's focus on step number one. So what do we say, or what do we do, or how should we act around this family member who is making some very unbiblical choices in his or her life? This is a family member. This is mom or dad or brother or sister or son or daughter. And we must remember that our actions are to be used for the purpose, the sole purpose of restoring that person, even when we may have to use extreme measures. Even if we ever have to get to step number four, it's still for the purpose of restoring that brother or sister in Christ. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and I have that verse up here on the screen, and we read this earlier, and it says this, very simple, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, that would be a believer, you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. We should restore that person gently. You know, it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that these first few verses, and especially Galatians 6:1, comes right off the heels of Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 23, which is a comprehensive list of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit, if we were to go back and look at those, the nine fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits is gentleness. Gentleness. A believer who lives by the Spirit exhibits gentleness. What does it mean to be gentle when you're confronting a sinning family member who says that they are a believer? So how do we be gentle? Let's kind of boil that one word down. Our next fill in the blank. A gentle attitude means we approach this situation with humility, with no desire for retribution or revenge. Now, I know I've defined those three words for you in your bulletin there, and I just want to talk real briefly about those. So if we're going to restore that family member in a gentle sort of way, a gentle attitude means that we approach that situation with humility, with no desire for retribution or revenge. So what is humility? Well, Webster defines it as freedom of pride or arrogance. We cannot come on to that family member as if we are better than they are. We're not. We're not better than they are. We're just not falling into the same sin that they are. But we have taken that speck or that log out of our eyes. That means we must choose our words and our actions and our attitudes very carefully and with a Christ-like attitude when we are confronting that person. We don't come to them hitting them over the head with a Bible or taking a baseball bat when we go to confront this individual. That would not be the Christ-like attitude or an attitude of humility. So, we approach with a situation with an attitude of humility with no desire for retribution. Ooh, this gets interesting. What is retribution? Dispensing a reward or punishment. We are not there, certainly, to reward their sinful behavior by condoning their sinful actions. We should never, ever do that. Nor are we there in any way to punish their behavior. That is not our actions. We're not there to reward them, obviously. We're not there to punish them because that's not our mandate. We are there to let them know that what they are doing is wrong according to the Word of God. And as a believer in Christ, they are giving Christianity a bad name and reputation. What they are doing is rubbing off on me. What they are doing is rubbing off on us. What they do makes us look bad because they are in a sinful situation. But we are not going to be at the hands of retribution. We're not going to punish them. And any discipline will be at the hands of God. And that's Hebrews chapter 12. So there might be discipline involved, but God will do the discipline. And then we get to the third thing. No desire for retribution or revenge. What is revenge? It's an act of retaliating in order to get even. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Hey, we are human beings. Ooh, the revenge thing. We are not there, my friends, to bring up dirt in their life as a measure to get even for something that happened in the past. Okay? Let me say that again. We are not there to bring up dirt in their life as a measure to get even for something that may have happened between you and them in the past. And sometimes people can't get over this. And they're just waiting for that person to sin because of what happened 26 years ago. We got to put it aside. We must be spiritually mature. And we certainly don't act like third graders. We need to be mature Christians in this. Romans 12, verse 19 says this: "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God will take any revenge that needs to be taken. Not us. We don't do this. That is how we who are spiritual are to restore a sinning family member. With gentleness. It's very simple. And just like last week, this is kind of the love direction. We're going to go in the love direction. It is step one that we take in an attempt to restore that family member who is sinning in a habitual sin or in a sinful lifestyle, to restore them back into our Christian fellowship. But what if? What if step one doesn't work? What if we're gentle and we have no desire for retribution or no desire for revenge? And it keeps on going. What if they won't listen? What if they insist that their sinful lifestyle is acceptable? It's pretty tough because we are saying, this is my brother or sister or my son or daughter. This is my family member that we're talking about here. This is my family. Mike, you don't realize, this is my family. So I have to ask this question then. What are you more worried about? Your relationship and friendship with that person? Or are you more worried about their spiritual well-being? Family relationship, their spiritual well-being. Family relationship, spiritual well-being. Their spiritual well-being rubs off on all of us, be it good or be it bad. If you remember from last week, we had a love direction towards the unbeliever, and we show the love of Jesus to that person. But there was also an opposite direction, and that was the direction of separation. The love direction, the separation direction. And we had those two extremes, and we talked about them at length last week and a little bit this week. But what about the words of Jesus? What about the words of... These are the words of Jesus, not the words of Paul. You know, some people don't accept the words of Paul. They're the words of Paul. Well, here's the words of Jesus. Jesus gives us the steps that we are to take. And there are three more steps outlined by Jesus that can be taken. And the further down the list you go, it almost seems like the colder we become as Christians. And the final step is to treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. And Jesus says, have nothing to do with them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he takes it even a step further. He says, don't even eat with them. Don't even eat with this person. Mike, hold on. This is pretty intense. This is pretty intense. You don't understand my situation. I might not understand your situation, but I understand what the Bible tells us to do. So I know it's an intense situation, and it can be. And it's not popular. We don't win popularity contests by going through this. And if we do this, it has every impression of making us, the Christian, look like we are cold-hearted people. We are a cold-hearted family member. And we never want our attempt at restoration to ever really get past step number one. We don't ever want to have to cast them out of the church or refuse to eat with them. These people are family members. Of course it is. And that's why it needs to be nipped in the bud at step number one. At step number one. Yes, sometimes it might have to go through all of that, but it needs to be nipped in the bud at step number one. Why? Because we want to restore this person back into the Christian fellowship, back into our family, before it turns into a situation that will divide a family. And trust me, it can and has divided families before. So, Mike, that's a lot to digest here this morning. I know. So I'm going to end like I did last week. Same answer. We need to seek discernment. We need to seek out and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit as how we handle this situation with family members who are in a habitual or sinning lifestyle, and how we deal with them and what we should do. Because we don't want to see them where they're at. We want them to be restored. And I would certainly hope that if we were that sinning family member, and that person come up to me, if Dave Shoemaker come up to me and said, Mike, I know you are blah, 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 whatever this is, it'd be like the prophet Nathan coming up to David and saying, you're right, Dave, I'm sinning. And he confronts me, and I've been restored in a very gentle sort of way. So it works both ways. A family member who is sinning, but maybe that's us too. Maybe we are that sinning family member who needs to be restored. Every Christian, every true Christian should welcome God's word testing them, convicting them, and judging them. It's all for the purpose of refining us, right? Aren't we on this journey to be more Christ-like? Well, if we're in some kind of really bad, sinful situation, that doesn't make us look a whole lot like Jesus now, does it? And remember, we're all a reflection of each other. When we're out there in the world, we represent Beech Grove Christian Church. And if I'm not doing the right things, or if you're not doing the right things, If you're not doing the right things, you make the rest of us look bad. If I'm not doing the right things, I make the rest of you look bad. And we make Christianity look bad. And we make Jesus look bad. We don't want to do that. So in the end, our gentle attempt at restoration will make that family member more Christ-like. Let's hope it never gets past step number one. We have a lot of work to do. Let's pray.